Thank you so much, and it's great to be with you this morning. And so since we start talking about Melvin Jr. and his wife Tamala, and of course Maddox, just a quick update on them. I think you probably all know they're pastoring a church, a Nazarene church in the Orlando area, and God is helping them. There are some really significant things going on there. Have any of you been down there and seen them? Anybody going to Florida for vacation anytime? I know they'd love to have you come, and I think you would enjoy it. The church is growing, a lot of dynamic things going on, and God is blessing. They're just getting ready to bring on another staff person on the church, and just in so many ways, God is blessing them. And we have another son that's pastoring in that area as well, Christopher, who is an associate pastor at a church in Apopka, they're preparing him to do church planting in the area. So we have two sons pastoring in Florida, in the Orlando area. Then we have, I got to just go ahead and tell you this, okay? we have two in Florida. We have two in Ohio. Our youngest son, who traveled in the Cragans, the music group, left them about, what, a year and a half, 2 years ago? 2 years ago, almost. You know, when you're married and start having a family, you know, he said, "Dad, I don't want my family to grow up thinking that church is a concert in a different place every day." He said, "I want my family to grow up understanding that the church is a community of believers that are working together to advance the kingdom of God. And so I've got to find a place we can get planted and, you know, engage." And so he is a youth and music pastor in Circleville, Ohio, just south of Columbus. And God is blessing them there. And then we have a daughter and her family. They have five children. They are in Ohio, too. So we have two in Ohio. And then we have two in Idaho. And so our one son who was in the Marine Corps, and he is he's entering his final year at Boise State. He's studying political science there. And then our daughter is married to a good Christian man out there, and he helps run his family business. And they're getting ready to have another grandchild. Is that going to be number... Yep, Melvin and Tamala have two foster children. Yeah, so, hey, you know, here's the bottom line. If you're alive, we need to be growing, right? And so with our family, that we like to see that happen, and just in the kingdom of God, we want to see that happen. And so it's a privilege to be with you here this morning. And as we look into the word of the Lord for a little bit, let's just bow for prayer. Father, I just pray that today you will guide me. Give me your thoughts and your words to speak. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will apply your word and your truth to all of us here today. May we leave this place encouraged and uplifted in our own faith. And Lord, challenged to love you and serve you more. Show us what that means, I pray. Give us freedom. May the Lord come today and give us freedom and liberty and joy in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so today is Sunday. What day of the week is it? Yeah, the first day. It kind of depends how you organize your calendar, right? But it is the first day of the week. A lot of people think, they think Monday, you know, the week starts on Monday. But Sunday is the first day of the week. And today, being the first day of the week, we are a group of believers gathering right here on whatever this road is. We are here for what purpose? To worship God. And we are part of a family of God that is global and growing, and are together gathered to worship the Lord today. The vast majority of Christians worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. So tell me why It's the teacher coming out, okay? Why do we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week? Exactly. We celebrate and worship on the first day of the week because that's what the early church did in celebration of Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection. That is at the very center of our faith. Now, the cross is also a very important part of the Christian faith. I noticed when we pulled up and set out here, there was a cross right out here between the parking lot and the road. The cross is a symbol. But what does the cross represent? The cross is significant and a central focus of our faith because on Good Friday, 3 days before the resurrection, Jesus willingly went to the cross and surrendered his life for us. You see, the Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so Jesus willingly took the sin of the whole world. We know this. It's review, right? He took the sin of the whole world upon himself, and he gave his life, a sacrifice on the cross. So we celebrate that. And we celebrate Christ's death and burial. Jesus, the God-man, who fulfilled God's demands and paid the penalty of sin. He made redemption and reconciliation to God possible through his death on the cross, through his burial, and then, of course, through his resurrection power, which we are here celebrating today. So, why is the resurrection so significant to our faith? Why is it so significant to our faith? Well, I want to give you three quick reasons. Because our faith does not end in death, but in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is significant. Our faith doesn't end in death. Our faith ends in eternal life because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And when our faith is in Jesus Christ, that resurrection power flows through us and in us and is empowered to us, applied to us. Now, also, this hope and reality distinguishes Christianity from all other religions in the world. Now, faith can be found and exercised in every religion. Let's be clear about that. If you look at any religion out there, you will see some overlap with elements of Christianity. Okay? And that's why so many people say, well, you know, all roads lead to heaven. I mean, it's just kind of a little different perspective, but you know, if you look at religions, there's certain core elements that they all have. We may as well acknowledge that. Okay? Faith can be found and exercised in every religion, but only Jesus Christ can give the soul eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." All other faiths end in death. Their leaders died and stayed dead. And unfortunately, so will their followers. But today, we have much to celebrate. So, in celebrating, let's do a little bit of reflection. I'd like us to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16, and we're going to read the first six verses. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. And here we're going to be reminded of the events of that first resurrection Sunday. Mark chapter 16. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Sabbath, of course, was the Jewish day of rest, which was Saturday. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him, talking about Jesus. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away already, for it was a very large stone. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Wow. Think about that. Think about that first resurrection day. This account gives us the story of three ladies, followers of Christ, grieving over his death, grieving over the hurried way that he was chucked in a tomb before the Sabbath, wanting to show their love and respect, gathering probably yet in the darkness of the night the things they needed to come and help with the body of Jesus. Prepare him. Give him a decent burial. But when they got there, Jesus was gone. And the message they got was, "He is not here. He is risen. He is risen." This morning, for a few minutes, I'd like us to consider four men who were significant in the Holy Week story. In these four men and their responses to Christ, we see a picture of all humanity. And so, I'd like us to start with the man Judas. We all know Judas. Judas, you know, when we think of Judas, we think of betrayal, we think of defeat. But let's remember that Judas, the story that we have of Judas, really started with him as one of the chosen 12. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was with him for about 3 years. Everywhere Jesus went, there was Judas. He was a follower. He was a disciple. He was there all the time. He was a part of the inner circle. But as we look at Holy Week, and we look at the story in Holy Week, first of all, we see him in the upper room. Here he was, the Last Supper, as we call it. I'm sorry, I'm looking over my glasses, because if I don't have these, I can't read my notes, right? And if I look through them, you look like I'm looking through a fish tank, okay? And so, it's just the way it is. It looks okay? All right. I told somebody earlier today, I really don't care how I look, but I feel very awkward, okay? Because I don't do this that often, all right? So anyway, so here we are in the upper room, the Last Supper, a very sacred time. When Jesus, in an intimate fellowship with his disciples, is breaking bread and having really a celebration of the Passover, historically when God delivered his people out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. And think of the beautifulness of that picture, how God, in that very time of celebration, was truly bringing the Savior to deliver his people from their bondage and sin. And here we see Judas with Jesus and the other of the inner circle, and Jesus is teaching and he's breaking bread and he's telling them what it means to serve and what it means to love and how we must be of one body and one heart and one mind and one fellowship. And he talked about the bread representing his broken body. He talked about the cup representing his blood that was going to be shed for us. And we do that periodically as believers, taking communion together, remembering this special sacred time and what Christ was teaching us about his death, burial, and resurrection. And we see Judas slip out from that inner sanctum, and he goes out with one purpose: to betray the Savior of the world. He went out and he made a deal with the priests. Later that evening, we see him again in this story. We see him in the garden. Jesus and the other disciples were there. Jesus was praying earnestly to God, "Oh God, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You see, sometimes we read over that glibly, but think about the significance of that prayer. The disciples were tired. They were falling asleep. They had no idea what was really getting ready to take place. But Jesus understood. The sinless Son of God was getting ready to take upon himself the weight and the sin of the whole world. It wasn't just about the abuse that he was going to take. It wasn't about the beatings. It wasn't about the death on the cross, as gruesome as that is. But think about the weight of your own sin. Now multiply that times every individual who has ever lived or ever will live. The weight, the guilt, the burden. I can't imagine that. And that was where Jesus was in agony of spirit. Said that he was sweating drops of blood from the agony of spirit. And into that situation, we see Judas. And he comes and he betrays Jesus with a kiss. Think of that. The kiss. That greeting of intimacy. That, you see the paradox here. The intimacy on the one side and the distance on the other. And then in that story, we also read the account of his guilt and the reality that he began to understand, how he returned the money to the priests and he went out and committed suicide. Now think with me for just a little bit. Judas had been so close to Jesus, but he ended up so far away and lost. We all know people who have lived this way. And I have to ask myself, and I have to ask all of us here, because this is always a time for us to reflect. Is this in any way a picture of me? Is it in any way a picture of you? we need to think. Because here Judas was. He was part of the team. And yet, so far away. The second character I'd like us to look at in this story is Pilate. Pilate was a man with position and power. As you know, he was the regional governor. He was the man that Rome, the conqueror of that area, had put in as the person to oversee the Judea, this colony, so to speak, of the Roman Empire. And Pilate was there to govern that place. He kind of was between Rome and between the Jewish people. He understood the culture. He was a part of the community, so to speak, and yet he was the broker of power. Let's put it this way. He was a politician. He was the one that Jesus' accusers came to for permission to condemn and kill Jesus. Now, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. But, you know, well, he knew he was innocent, and he could have rescued him in his authority. In the realm of his authority, he had the authority to rescue him. In fact, we know that he tried, because you remember, his wife said, hey, don't have anything to do with this guy. I had a terrible dream about him. So what does he do? He says, look, I'll give you an offer. We got Barabbas over here. Everybody knows he's a crook. He's a criminal. He's a murderer. Okay, so do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? The people chose Barabbas. And so what we see in the end, Pilate didn't want to get involved, and so he washed his hands in attempt to avoid the reality before him. And by his decision, from a legal perspective, earthly legal perspective, he condemned Jesus to death. You see, there are many people today who are weighing the reality and evidence of Jesus. And rather than facing the evidence, they are bowing to the fears and the peer pressure around them, and they are washing their hands in avoidance. By doing this, they are not condemning Jesus. They are condemning themselves. In John chapter 3, verse 18, we read this. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, the question for all of us this morning, as we look at this character Pilate, are we fully committed to Jesus Christ? Or at times are we standing on the sidelines, reticent to get involved, hesitant to speak up, fearful to proclaim our faith in Christ and speak into some situation around us for His glory and for the good of those around us? Do we sink into our shell and say, well, it's really none of my business? May God help us to stand firm for Jesus in our spheres of influence. Third person I'd like us to consider this morning is the thief on the cross. Now there were, as you know, two thieves who were crucified with Jesus. One was cursing at him, but one of them believed on him. Think about it. His life was a summation of failure. And he was at the end of himself and of hope. He, like Jesus, was convicted and sentenced to death. He, like Jesus, was hanging on a cross in pain and agony. His life behind him, eternity before him, and he was in the crossroads of dilemma. He had no hope. He had no future. But he saw in Jesus a Savior. Someone different from all the noise and chaos and pain around him. So he chose to trust and hope and confess when he cried out to Jesus, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And before the day had ended, he was with Jesus in paradise. His death turned into life. Hallelujah. And so I ask, is that your story? It has been the story of countless millions who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. When all else failed, when everything was gone, when life had no meaning, no purpose, no possibilities, Jesus was there. And he, through his Spirit, gave us the ability to see the possibilities through faith in Jesus Christ. And those things that were death and decay and emptiness, miraculously through the blood of Jesus, turned into life for us. Not only here and now, but for eternity. The last person I'd like us to look at in this Holy Week story is Peter. Peter. He is another of Jesus' disciples. He's the one who was outspoken. He was the one who always knew it all. Do you know any people like that? He was the one who claimed he would never forsake Jesus. But we know that Peter denied Jesus three times during the night that Jesus was brutally tortured. We know that he fled the scene in tears because of his failure. And we know that Peter did not follow Jesus to the Christ like some of the others. Rather, he returned to his old life of fishing. Now, Ronnie, I'm not preaching against fishing. Okay? Not preaching against fishing. I'm talking about going back to things that Jesus called us out of. You see Peter's story? The one who, like Judas, was on the inside. I mean, and Peter was a leader. Peter was the one that he had the plan. It was, let's go, guys. But when the rubber hit the road, it was a head-on collision for Peter. And Peter, when it counted most, failed miserably. Not only did he fail Jesus, but he failed to the point where he turned away and went back. He lost his faith. He returned back to his old life. But That's not the end of this story, and I'm so happy for that. We also know that in Jesus' first conversation with the women at the tomb, Jesus specifically mentions Peter, and he asked the women to tell Peter of his resurrection. Peter was the one, like the other disciples, Peter experienced the resurrected Jesus, the resurrected Christ in person. He was the one of whom Jesus later said, after his resurrection, said, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. What do we see? We see because of Jesus' interest in Peter, because of Jesus' long-suffering for Peter, Jesus knew that Peter had failed him. He knew he would. He knew he did. He knew what Peter was doing out there fishing. And he said, please, go tell Peter. Go tell Peter, I am risen. I am so glad for the persistence of Jesus in reaching out. Jesus is always reaching out to all of us and saying, hey, here, look at me. I am risen. I am here. I am your Savior. I am the resurrection and the life. Peter was the one, he was with the crowd who heard Jesus' last commission and saw him ascend into heaven. Wouldn't that have been a sight? He was with the 120 who were waiting in obedience in the upper room until the Holy Spirit had empowered them. He led the church. No, he was the one who led the church on the day of Pentecost in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. He was the one who led the church in Jerusalem through its difficult time of persecution and martyrdom. In fact, tradition tells us that Peter himself died by crucifixion, upside down. The Bible even speaks of this in John chapter 21. Verses 18 and 19, Jesus told Peter that he was going to die a martyr's death. And in 2 Peter 1:14, Peter himself acknowledges his expectation of martyrdom for himself. Aren't you glad that we serve a God of second chances? A God who can take the best and worst of us and still use us for His glory. I am. And I can certainly relate to Peter's story. I have had my times of being on the inner circle and times when I just had lost it. And yet the patience of Jesus. Hey, I want to do something in you. I want to do something for you. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. Come. Come. Don't go away. So as we wrap it up this morning, whom do you most reflect today? Are you like Judas, betraying Jesus? Are you like Pilate, avoiding Jesus? Are you like the thief, crying out to Jesus? Are you like Peter, living out a second chance of service to Jesus? I don't know where you are today, but this is what I know. All of these stories fit into the Holy Week narrative. And God's grace was there for all of them, just as it is for us today. And wherever we are, wherever you may be today in your journey of faith, Jesus said, "Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest in your souls." What a great invitation. And so wherever you are today, I want you to know that Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. He is doing amazing things in the world, and he is doing amazing things in our individual lives when we let him. When we let him. May God help us. Lord, thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray that you will speak it into each of our hearts as we have need. May it convict us. May it convince us. May it encourage and empower us, O God. And may all of us live our lives in service to you for our good and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.